We'd like to first of all welcome you, those who are members as well as our visitors here this evening. It is our prayer that something may be said or done that will cause you, if you're not a Christian, to become one. And if you've become one and have fallen away, you can come back again to the fold. If the invitation hymn is sung and there's no response, then the only conclusion we can make is that every single person here, if that trumpet sounded this evening after service, then we'll all go home to glory. If we don't make it that way, it will not be our fault. It will be the individual's fault. The Lord has done everything that's possible and everything that's needed for a person to obey Him. He's given the opportunity every time we come together. We're not, I guess to say, destined to hear the gospel some 200 times. Only one time. He says, today if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. First, I'd like to go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. It was some said about it this morning. But on my regular job in the daytime, I a lot of times have to drive a lot of miles. I don't go as far as I used to, but you know, when you're driving, you can only listen to so much music, so many tapes and things like that. So sometimes I simply turn everything off and I just meditate on the Word. And sometimes when we read things, we think about them a lot, and you know, that's sometimes it's not going to be a conclusion. But when I think about the case of Adam and Eve, sometimes I had a hard time, and still may. In verse 3 of the conversation, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. This is Eve's response to Satan. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a light to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And then the second part. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the more I thought about that, I wonder if her husband with her simply meant that he was in the garden, but not directly beside her. If he was beside her and he heard the conversation, I often wondered, what could he have done? You wonder whether she got the fruit herself, or did the serpent hand it to her? If he handed it to her and her husband was there, I wonder, what could he have said? What could he have done? Now, we don't know exactly how long she had eaten it before she had this knowledge, as we call it. But it appears to me that she had enough knowledge to go to him and convince him that it was okay to eat. Now, in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans, verse 12, it says that by one man, sin entered into the world. By the man. But it was the woman that ate, not the man first. And of course, there, you know, us knowing how people work and talk, there was probably more said to Eve than we realize. There's no telling what was said. It was something about that serpent that attracted her in the tree. Now, Adam may have been in another part of the garden. He may not have even heard the conversation. But I still wonder, what could he have said? If she'd have taken it in her hand, could he have knocked it out? What could the man say? But then I guess when he saw her, that nothing happened, then he figured, well, maybe it's something to it. Well, I wonder when she approached him with it, did he back up and say, now, wait a minute. We've already been told that we shouldn't do this. Whatever the case was, he yielded. After he yielded, then, of course, certain curses were upon them. In the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I want to look at that. Throughout the week, I talk to lots of people. Of course, as most of you know, I have two jobs, and I carry on a conversation, and I try to, a lot of times, let them be religious conversations. But sometimes when they're not, they lead to religious conversation. And when I go out and around, when we're in here and we talk and we, you know, carry on as brothers and sisters, you know, you're more of men and women here. But when I leave out that door and go to work, I feel about this high. Because no longer is there seems to be any respect for the man and his authority anymore. It seems like we're the brunt of every bad joke. We're a bunch of bumbling idiots, weak needs, and cowards where we're told when and what we need to do. That's the way the world makes us feel as men. And it's gotten so bad that the attitude nowadays is that if you can't run the nation, if you can't run the world, then the woman says, let me do it. Now, I don't mean any disrespect, but that's the way it is. So when I go to work sometimes, I normally address people respectfully. I usually say Mr. or Mrs. But you must admit, it's kind of hard nowadays to tell the difference between the man and the woman. Where I work for the state, there's a lady that comes around, and if you did not know she was a lady, you would think she's a man. Her hair is cut real short, and I don't know what you call them, but they make these particular things now that goes around a torso, and it almost flattens it, if you know what I mean. She wears pants like a man. She wears a shirt. And this has been becoming increasingly popular that we cannot tell the difference anymore. Now, when man sinned, God had to give him a set of laws. In other words, some type of restrictions to go by. We're just not left to ourselves to do whatever we want to do. Even in the case of the man, sometimes we just cannot tell if it's a man or not. Because they have dreadlocks on, and they have long hair, and they have earrings on, and sometimes they actually have on dresses. Now, in the Christian life, one thing that we recognize is that when we have children, there's an effort, a real effort, for people not to mistake our boys as girls and girls as boys when they're babies. A sister once told me that when she was young, her mother, when she grew up, her mother told her that she was pushing in the carriage one time, and somebody came along and said, that's a cute little boy. She said the next time, her mother put a bow on her head so there'd be no more mistakes. But that's the way we look at it. In here, there's not a single man in here that you can find that you could mistake him for a woman from behind. That's not the same in every congregation, because I've been to congregation. I saw one guy, his dreadlocks were down to his heels. You know, I always wonder, you know, how do you wash it? How do you take care of it? But that's just this nature. Sometimes, I mean, I'm not, you know, computer literate. Don't know that much about cell phone, but I was driving downtown one time. And I saw a lady, and she had her hair down to her ankles. And she was with the guy, and he was holding the hair up. Now, I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because I want to do like the Apostle Paul said, where he said, I'm free for the blood of all men, for I shrank not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. In the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, it is said, forthwith therefore I sent to thee, that thou mayest well done that thou art come. Now therefore, we are all here present in the sight of God to hear all things that have been commanded us of the Lord. And I hope that's our purpose today. I want to stay, as always, we have to stay in the scripture. And there's sometimes we have personal thoughts about things that we're just curious people. And I think that was one of the issues with Eve. She was just curious. Well, the devil made her believe that she could have all this and she could be like God and things like that. Sometimes man is just not satisfied with what he does. But in 1 Corinthians 11, I want to read it. Of course, if you count in verse 16, the churches of God, there's probably about five characters in there. You have God, Christ, man, woman, and then, as I said, possibly the churches. And really the verse starts in, the chapter starts in verse 2. Now I praise you that you remember me in all things and hold fast the traditions as I deliver them to you. Now this word tradition does not have the same meaning that we have today, because many times words change their meaning. But this was more of a rule. In other words, this was something that the members were to take heed to and do. And he said, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, I believe it's safe to say the only other place in the New Testament that refers to the man being head of the woman is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. This place and that place. It says, every man praying or prophesying with his head covered dishonored his head. But every woman praying or prophesying with her head uncovered dishonored her head, for it is one and the same as if she were shaven. For if a woman is not veiled, let her also be shorn. But if it is a shame to a woman to be shorn or shaven, then let her be veiled. For a man ought not to have his head veiled, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. In other words, the man was created first, and the woman came out of the man, not the other way around. It says, again in verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. For neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have a sign of authority on her head because of the angels. Now, if it's a sign of authority, then apparently whatever is on there now is not it. So if she has hair now, there's something else, a sign of authority, and some versions say power on her head. So it has to be something else beside the hair. And it says, because of the angels, and that's one of those, I'm not sure what that means. But it goes on to say, nevertheless, neither is the woman without the man, nor the man without the woman in the Lord. He created both. For as the woman is of the man, so is the man also by the woman. But all things are of God. Judge ye in yourselves, is it seemly that a woman pray to God unveiled? Now, if the hair is the covering, then she is never unveiled. So it has to be talking about something else. Now, I've heard very few sermons about on this subject. There was a time in our society, in the whole world, every woman wore a covering. And then it started being twice a year, at Easter time and at Christmas time, but especially at Easter. When they would advertise girls' dresses, they would advertise a covering with it. Because it was the Catholic way of saying, if you're going to come to the assembly, you need to have your head covered because they'll be praying or prophesying. And that doesn't, once again, that doesn't have the same meaning as we have now. But the only time now we see the veil is normally when people get married. In other words, they're recognizing that that man is the head of them. But he says in verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seemeth to be contentious, we have no such customs, neither the churches of God. When there were coverings, there were lives were different back then when they had coverings. You didn't see miniskirts when they wore coverings. Women didn't wear sleeveless blouses and things where if you lift your arm, the man sees what only what the husband is supposed to see. They didn't wear pants now that looks like they took spray paint and painted them on. What I'm saying is what people see each and every day. We're men. We see these things. It's not that we lust after them, but we have to see these things by reflexes. We had a brother that come down U-Haul one time, and we were talking about this, and he said, well, you know, I can look, but I don't have to touch. And I said, well, you know, if a lady came in here and you looked the first time, I said, it's a reflex. If you look more than that, then it's lust. He still didn't want to hear that. I was at a congregation, and I think it was a funeral. And one of the deacons there told me, he said, Brother Swofford, he said, there's more fornication going on in the black congregation than you can imagine. And that's what he said. He said, these young men got kids all over the place. We go out, drive out places sometimes. We have to see guys with that don't have belts on, if you know what I mean. They don't have suspenders. Somewhere along the line, we've lost our sense of morality. And the only one that can fix it is Jesus Christ. But he's not going to come down here and tell them what to do. He expects for us, the people that are saved, we have to go out and teach and preach the gospel. And when they come in, they have to come into a location that they won't see the very same thing that they're leaving. When I'm down there, sometimes ladies come in, and I'm telling you, and this is no exaggeration, there are tattoos from the neck all the way out. And now, I don't know if you've heard the advertisement of a television program coming on called Blind Spot, where this lady is supposed to have these tattoos, and it's supposed to be these, I think, signs and things like that. But the only thing I see in that is a justification for the tattoos. Now, if you think these things are bad, if I went away and stayed, well, let's say 3 months, and I came back and my hair was down my waist, what scripture would you use to say that I shouldn't have it that long? The only place you're going to go is 1 Corinthians 11. Now, I'm not going to have my hair that long, so it doesn't grow much now. And when it grew that way, I didn't have it like that. I don't want to be mistaken from behind for a woman, because I'm not. But once again, our society tries to dictate. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 12, be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. When people come here, most of the time they're looking for something different. They're looking for something that's going to help them in life. They're looking for some way, because they've gone to different places. And brethren, believe me, if you've heard some of the stuff that I've heard in the name of religion, I mean, I've heard just about everything. Now, one question I was asked not long ago, I didn't hear that one. I said, look, do you have any Bible questions? He said, well, I don't want to get into it. I said, no, just go ahead and ask me. The question was, can you get used to hell? So if you're going to go to hell, is there any way possible that you're going to be in there long enough to get used to it? And I mean, I've heard a lot of things, but I didn't hear that one. So I told him, well, I don't think it's possible to get used to it, because I don't think the hell fire that is going to be on the other side is like ours, because the hell over here is temporal. In other words, when the world is destroyed, all these other things are going with it. It has to be something different than what we know now. Everything on earth was made for our benefit. So when we go, there's no need for it anymore. But a couple of things about 1 Corinthians I want to look at. And this was some book I got from somewhere called the New Testament in 26 translations. And I want to go to just a few places. In verse 10, where we read, For this cause ought the woman to have a sign of authority on her head because of the angels. Now here's what some of them say. A sign that is that she is under man's authority. And therefore it is woman's duty to have a sign of authority on her head. Another one says, for this reason a woman ought to bear on her head an outward sign of man's authority. And then it says, because of the angels. One says, on account of the angels, if of nobody else. Another one, especially out of respect for the angels. Another one, because of her angels. And he has in quotations, guardian angels. Down in verse 13, judge in yourselves. Revised Standard said, judge for yourselves. Judge of this matter by your own feeling. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? It is becoming that a woman pray to God. Is it becoming for a woman to pray to God unveiled? Is it fitting that a woman should pray to God in public with her head uncovered? Once, when we teach Bible classes, you have to teach what the Bible says. That doesn't mean everybody is going to take it the same way. And as I said, the attitude is, if you're supposed to be so smart and you're my head and everything, I know what Eve did to you. She had you to eat. If you're so smart and everything, I know what Solomon did, what we read about him, how many wives he had. We turned his head the other direction. Jezebel and Ahab. He was really the queen. She was the king because she made all of the decisions. As a Christian, there's sometimes we're going to hear things that we just don't like, but that doesn't mean they're not true. I try my best to make fit everything I hear that I have not been doing, I want to try to do it. Sometimes it's hard, you know. I'm like everybody else. I got weaknesses and faults and things like that. When I heard about 1 Corinthians, I tried my best to read everything I could get my hands on the subject. Everything. And I still do. I mean, I guess we're sometimes like John the Baptist, even though he saw Jesus doing all the miracles. When he went to prison, he was in doubt. But in a society now, God made the distinction. He had woman and he had a man. He had male and he had female. And now the lines are crossed. What will happen next? Some men now, as I said, they're beginning to wear dresses. Now, what's going to happen when a woman feels like she's a man and wants to go into a men's restroom? What kind of signs are going to be on there? And we have to face these things because they're coming. There's no doubt about that. They're coming. Only thing we can do is wait. I pray all the time that the next administration hopefully will reverse some of the things that's happening to us. I read where I don't think there's going to be an issue in the religious world about the homosexual. They cannot control the religious part. They can simply control the government part. That's it. Not us. We still have our rights here and at every other congregation. But more and more, I think sometimes because things are not said, it's almost like if you were sitting on your porch. A dog comes by and he bites you on the leg, even though that dog sees a stick in your hand. He comes back the next day, he sees you with the stick again, and he bites you again. As long as that dog is not hit with the stick, he's going to continue to come, and he's going to continue to bite. So our job as Christians is to live in such a way, dress in such a way, that when people ask us why we do what we do, then we can tell them. We want to be Christians. We want to live a life that's pleasing to God. We want to die. And when we wake up, we don't want to wake up on the wrong side of Christ. Once again, as Christians, I learned one thing. You never know who's watching you. You never know who wants to be just like you. There's been many men and many women who've seen their daughter and son put on their shoes, and they knew themselves what kind of life they were living. And sometimes they absolutely changed, because if they're out there doing wrong and they know it's bad, they don't want their son or their daughter to go through that. And I can't blame them. We're all like that. We don't want our children ended up with 50 years in prison or murdered somewhere on the side of the road. So the best thing we can do is teach them to the best of our ability to follow this book to the best of our ability. Now, as examples, I might not be the best, but I try, just like you do. As I said, I make my mistakes, and there's some things I've done that I wasn't proud of, but I don't do them anymore. When I go out there in the morning, my intention is to leave the house, and my intention is to do everything possible that's right. Everything possible that's scripture. Because people are going to look at me, and as soon as you say you're a member of the Church of Christ, it's almost like all eyes are on you. And whatever I do, if I tell them, and I will and do, that there's only one way to heaven and I'm a member of the New Testament church, their conclusion is whatever that man does, if he's right, then he's got to be right. That's what they're going to think. So I've got the responsibility to know what's in here and live it to the best of my ability, just like you do. If I can help anyway, I will. Nobody wants to be used, of course, but, you know, wherever I can help, I will. The opportunity now is here. If you're not a Christian, why not? If you feel like you're okay, just like was quoted this morning in the book of James, 4:14, what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. But when you stand before God and he asks you, why didn't you obey it? What kind of excuse will you have? There'll be none. And I've been known to tell people, you know, I'm going to tell you everything possible now for you to become a Christian and go to heaven. But when you stand before the Lord and I stand before you, I cannot help you. There's nothing I can do. If you're not a Christian this night, I wonder why not. If you're a member of a denominational church, I wouldn't wait till in the morning. I'd get out of it tonight. I'd get out of it by knowing that Jesus Christ came, suffered, bled, and died on the tree of the cross. Died a slow, torturous death that he didn't really have to die. But he did it for our sake. When the sin happened in the garden, God had to make a remedy for the sin. But there was no man ever born that could take the place of Jesus Christ. So we had to wait and wait, and man waited. But he finally came. And when he came, he performed miracles. He did everything possible as proof that he was who he said he was and that the Father was with him. At the end, he was crucified. But that death on the cross meant life to me, and it means life to you. When they pierced him in the side, the blood came out. It took blood to buy the church. People often say, where is your church? And I always have to tell them, I don't have a church. I'm a member of the New Testament church. How do you become a member? It's like it said, as easy as dying. You come by hearing the word, Romans 10:17. Believe in the same, Hebrews 11:6. Repenting of your sins, Acts 17:30. Confessing Christ Jesus as God's Son, Matthew 10:32. And then you're buried with him in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins, to rise a new man or a new woman, to walk in newness of life. leaving the old things that you've done back there and going forward now. And when you go forward, then you're going to trip and you're going to fall. The only thing you have to do is get up, dust yourself off, keep going. The Christian life is not a life of perfection. It's a life of perseverance. We have to last until the end. But too many times when we say things to people and there are things they don't like, they just simply, I don't care what it says, I'm not going to do it. And I hope people are not like that tonight. If you're here, you strayed away, you want to come back to the fold, it's easy. Just come down front, somebody will help you, and you'll be back in favor with the Lord again. He waits on people to come back. So do we. Let us stand as the invitation hymn is sung.
Some bad morning when the sight of the Lord
fly away.